You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
The more you have, the worse it's going to be for you, is what he's saying. Kind of counterintuitive, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You're not going to have it all that long. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, here's the dangerous part, right? There your what? Heart will be also. The more you keep investing here, the more quietly and slowly what happens over time is your heart becomes bound to the things that you own.
Do you strive unceasingly for more and more treasure, prestige, and importance? Do you long to increase your financial security at the cost of your faith? This is folly in the eyes of God. By doing this, you miss out on the incredible, abundant inheritance of the kingdom of God promised through Jesus. Today, Pastor Tom will teach how far better it is to be rich in faith in Christ than rich in money. Instead of focusing on storing treasures here on earth, store your treasure, time, money, love, on the things of the kingdom of God. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2, as he continues his message, The Sin of Favoring the Rich and Powerful.
In the Old Testament sacrificial system, God made special provision for those who were too poor to bring the prescribed offering. If they could not afford a bull, a goat, or a sheep, they could offer a dove or a pigeon, Leviticus chapter 1. In addition to that, every seventh year, all debts would be canceled in order that a person would not go permanently into debt that could never be repaid, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Every 50 years, a jubilee was celebrated in which slaves could choose to be set free from their masters, Leviticus chapter 25. Crops in the field were not to be completely harvested, and vineyards were not to be completely picked in order that the poor could glean food for themselves. The poor were never to be charged interest on a loan, Deuteronomy 25. And on he goes with the special laws for the poor. God cares for the plight of the poor. Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Wow. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Church history has proven that in every generation, the vast majority of those who respond to the preaching of the cross of Christ are poor people. No matter which continent you go to, no matter which group you're in. This is amazing. James even assumes when he's writing this here in James 2, he assumes that his writers know that most of the converts from Judaism into belief in Christ came from among the poorer segment of society. It was obvious. They could just look around the room. The conversion of the poor while the rich turned up their noses at Jesus' cross is the evidence, is the proof God has chosen the poor. The poor people of this world will not be the only ones who are saved. Obviously, some rich are saved. But God's design has put the poor of this world into center stage so that his grace may be magnified. Listen, if salvation is about seeking and restoring what was lost in the fall into sin, and it is, and if salvation is about reversing the curse on the world due to sin, and it is, it only makes sense that God saves those who were most hurt by the curse and have the least to benefit for themselves in this world. Do you know how hard it is to be poor and to live in this world? In Luke 16, Jesus told a story, not a parable. I believe it was a real happening. A poor man named Lazarus was always begging, and he was, the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Do you remember the story? And also there was the rich man who was constantly living well. They both die. The poor man goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torment in Hades, and he asks for help and relief from the fire in him, and Abraham chooses these words to tell him. Child, referring to the rich man who died, child, remember that during your life, you received your good things, implying that that's all you got because you didn't do anything with your good things to help anybody. And then he goes on, and likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now, he is being comforted here. And you are in agony. And that was the end of the story, other than the guy trying to help out those that were his brothers and still alive. And he even said, no, they should listen to Moses and the prophets. Obviously, not all poor people believe in Christ. But among those who come to faith, most are in the poorer end of the spectrum in a society. It's not that the rich never believe. Some do. Lydia was a seller of fine fabrics, purple fabrics. Zacchaeus, the short rich man, got saved. Women of means gave to Jesus' ministry. In Ephesus, there were rich believers who had to be instructed. But the rich tend to be self-sufficient. And this message of the cross doesn't fit too well with the rich's view of their future and themselves. Their riches puff them up. They don't seek salvation. Why should they? They're the better end of society. Many of them even persecute the church. Earthly riches cloud their vision. It keeps their mindset earthbound. Just like that rich young ruler who had that impulse, what good thing do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, here's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you own. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't let go of his riches. The riches were so vast. He had so much. He just couldn't let go of the grip. And so he would not gain salvation. Earthbound. Remember Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there. Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. In the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, why is he saying that? He's saying you can't own anything on earth? No, but don't keep piling up your treasures on earth. That's going to do you damage, by the way. It's not just like it's a moral obligation, don't do this. It's going to hurt you. The more you have, the worse it's going to be for you, is what he's saying. It's kind of counterintuitive, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You're not going to have it all that long. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, here's the dangerous part, right? There your what? Heart will be also. The more you keep investing here, the more quietly and slowly what happens over time is your heart becomes bound to the things that you own. And over a period of 5 years, 10 years, you don't even realize it's happened to you, but you can't let go now and you can't follow Christ anymore. It's a very dangerous thing to have possessions in this world. Dr. Hebert adds some clarity to all of this. In his commentary, he writes, "The divine election does not mean that all the poor will be saved, but it does assure that their poverty does not place them at a spiritual disadvantage in comparison to the rich. They are better placed than the rich to understand God's saving purpose and to be drawn to him. Nor does their election imply any merit in their poverty. Their choice unto salvation is due to God's unmerited action in grace." It's not a blessing. It's not a merit to be poor. God just turns it into a way of bringing them to him. Dan McCartney also adds this in his commentary. "There is no inherent virtue in poverty that simply translates into faith. It is rather that God's choice makes one rich in faith, and God has chosen to grant faith to those of low estate in worldly matters," end quote. Obviously, a question at this point must be asked, is God discriminating against the rich? No. He is leaving them to their own choices and their own blindness. All men are dying. All of you are headed to judgment without a Savior. Everyone on earth is heading to an eternal fire without a deliverer. It's only God's mercy if he chooses to save anybody. He doesn't have to save anybody. With the angels who fell, he saved none of them. He offered no plan of salvation for fallen angels. But in mercy, beloved, in mercy, he's chosen to save many, and most that he chooses to save are poor. Well, how can this be that God gets to do this? I quote to you Psalm 115, verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Because his purpose is to exalt his grace, beloved, everything is to be about, well, use the words of Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What does that mean? That means that God's attribute of grace is so on display in salvation that everyone recognizes that it is all 100% of his unmerited favor, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved One. When he saves those who are most pathetic in this world, it better illustrates and magnifies his grace. One thing, too, that might help you is that that term poor in Greek back in James chapter 2, verse 5, that term poor, ptokos, can be used either for one who is economically poor or for one who is poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means what? To be humble, to have a low estimate of yourself, to be aware that you're spiritually bankrupt. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, right? It just so happens that those who are materially poor tend to more easily recognize their spiritual poverty because of God's grace. And those who are materially rich, in most cases, become conceited and self-sufficient and don't recognize how wretched they are before God. It just so happens that poor in spirit and poor in money tend to go together because of God's election. Douglas Moo writes, God delights especially to shower his grace on those whom the world has discarded and on those who are most keenly aware of their own inadequacy. The economic poor are not favored by the world, but they are favored by God, because God has put them in such a position that they more quickly figure out, I need help. And they see and hear of God's grace and they run quickly to it. That is why, very interestingly, in the two lists of the Beatitudes in the Gospels, the one in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke chapter 6 in verse 20, it just says, blessed are you who are poor, and does not add in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, which did Jesus mean? The kingdom of God is for the poor, or the kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit? How about both? In other words, as much as the people of this world covet more and more money, more and more holdings, more and more treasures to secure them, it's actually a disadvantage spiritually to be rich with money. Don't believe me? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the pastoral epistles, past the Thessalonians into Timothy before you hit Hebrews. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. There were rich in Ephesus, and he's addressing them here. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Now he's instructing Timothy to instruct the congregation. Keep that in mind. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world, right? Rich people down here. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to do what? Not to be conceited. Why do they have to be told that? Because with riches comes conceit, sometimes fast, sometimes slowly and quietly, but it usually comes. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You can't keep your riches. You think your hope is there, your security is there. It's not there. But put your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Why? Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. They need to know that their real life is in the future. They better get used to that by getting rid of their riches now. Show that their riches don't own them, you see? It's a danger. The only way the rich can prove their faith and take hold of eternal life is to start giving away their riches, meeting needs, being generous. That's exactly what Zacchaeus did when he climbed down from the sycamore tree and he said, Lord, I give away half of my belongings, and if I've defrauded anyone, I pay back four times the amount. And Jesus looked at him and he rejoiced with him and he said, today salvation has come to this household. Why? Because that demonstrated as a rich man that he truly believed in Christ. Now let's turn back to James 2, James chapter 2. Listen, it is better, far better, and some of you are bummed out in life. Some of you walk around, you don't have the joy of the Lord in life. You don't have like a lot of Thanksgiving bubbling out of your life because you're thinking about all the things you didn't get. You know, your brother or sister did better. You know, they went to Yale, they went to Harvard, I don't know. They started a business and they had it big and yours went bankrupt. And you just think, it's a bummer. God hasn't treated me well. I mean, look at me. I got a bummer out of life. Oh, come on, oh foolish people. It is far better to be rich in faith in Christ than rich in money. You'll lose nothing because of your faith in Christ. They'll lose everything. I told you, there's no sense in boasting at halftime. You know, the game's not over yet. Faith is what you and I should be crying out for. Give me more faith. So that what? So that I can do more for you, Lord. Store up more fruit in heaven. Shake me out of my complacency. Get me out of my fear. Allow me to have faith. Give me more. We'll be so much richer in the long run. Why? Because of inheritance. That's what we're talking about in James 2, right? God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Does that sound good to you? Being an heir sounds good to me. You know, a lot of people talk about, do you got a rich uncle? You got a rich uncle. Oh, man, wait till he dies. You're going to have something. You won't say that in public, you know, you say it. How blessed are you? You have a rich uncle or an aunt or whoever. And wow, but it's far better to have an inheritance. If you want to speak of privilege, speak of inheriting the kingdom. You ever thought about the kingdom? Believers get a richer inheritance. It can never be lost. Peter said it's imperishable, it's undefiled. There's no legal fees to keep it. No bad judges to rule against you. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? He goes on, if you're children, guess what you are also? What do children get? Inheritance. And that's what he says. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. He was talking to Jews. He means the kingdom on earth. That is a come back to earth kingdom, a transformed planet kind of promise. How about that? Does that sound like a good deal to you? You're going to get the whole earth along with Christ. Sound like a pretty good deal? That's not just 10 acres in West Virginia somewhere. This is good. Jesus promised in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life in the kingdom. The kingdom's on earth. He mentioned farms. The poor Christians are going to get a rich inheritance in the kingdom. There'll be no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. May I hear an amen? Amen. No second-class or third-class citizens. Now notice very importantly, and I'm going to end with this in verse 5. He promised the kingdom. Now here he does not speak of the poor. He promised the kingdom to those who, what? Love him. I thought we were talking about the poor here. What happened to the poor? Because it's about the poor who come to faith in Christ. It's not the poor who don't come to faith in Christ. And with their faith in Christ, they will learn and are learning to love Christ, to love God. You see that? God promised the kingdom to those who love him. What do you mean? Well, because if you're a believer, you're going to love God. Please notice very carefully that loving God is a designation for someone who's saved. A lot of times people say, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, but I don't love God. Do you love God? Can you say in your heart, quietly, can you look up in the sky and look at God and say, I love you, God. I love you. Are you a lover of God or are you a lover of money? You see, one of the ways to tell, am I saved, is do I love God or do I love money and all the things that come with it? Is my affections and love earthbound or is it up there where I've been promised what I'll get and then return to earth along with that? Back in James 1:12, it said, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. You'll be crowned with everlasting life, which the Lord has promised to, and it doesn't say believers. It says to those who love him. Why does it say that? Because believers are those who love him. What does it say in Romans 8:28? You guys know this verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And then in an appositional grammatical relationship, it says, to those who are called according to his purpose. The calling to salvation is equated with those who love God. And so these poor, who are also poor in spirit, love God. And in this case, one of them actually walked into their synagogue to be taught about God. A poor man with a poor spirit right there in church. He should have been the focus of the whole congregation. Look who's here today. Yeah, we'll fix you up with the clothes and all. This man wants to learn about the kingdom of God. Do you remember the guy dying next to Jesus? What did he have to offer Jesus? He was just mocking Jesus with the other guy when you harmonize the Gospels. Jesus, he's got nothing, right? They're laughing at him. He's naked. He's got nothing. He was a thief. He's probably struggled with coveting his whole life. And now he's getting nothing. He's dying. And he looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The poorest of the poor. And Christ said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Simple, believing faith. Nothing to bring to Christ at all. You say, I don't have anything to bring to Christ. Well, then you're a perfect candidate for God's mercy and grace. Step forward. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved just like him, right? But instead of recognizing these kind of people, from God's perspective, God's plan, what did the congregation do? Look quickly at the beginning of verse 6. You have dishonored the poor man. Oh, that hurts. That hurts, doesn't it? You dishonored him. Atamadzo, no honor. Same word is translated shame in Acts 5:41. That poor man, poor in spirit, who came to learn and be taught, to be one of those who would love God, who will inherit the kingdom with Christ because of God's choice of him, that man you dishonored. Truly, this congregation had judged poorly with evil motives. They missed what God was doing. They dishonored the ones that God had elected. This whole gospel outreach and church building project is primarily for the poor, whom God will make rich through faith. They should have been looking at things spiritually and eternally, but they were looking at things outwardly and earthly. They were judging like the world. Beloved, the application for us is not to go out and support some political party to take care of all the poor. The application is not for us to start a venture to try to eliminate world hunger. It's not about taxing the rich more and taking their money and giving it to the poor without their consent. This is a church context where giving is done voluntarily or does not honor God at all, not under state compulsion to give. The church is here to preach the gospel to the poor. If you make this a political application out of this, you've been watching too much CNN and Fox News. The point of this passage is from the church. This is an evangelistic application, an application to care ministry within the congregation also. As we preach the gospel to all men, we ought to particularly have in our sights the poor among us. We ought to plan to go after them. They're the ones that will respond to the gospel more than others. That ought to be part of our strategy, you see. Target the poor. As we do evangelism and missions, we must remember the special needs of the poor. That's what the early church did. That's your rationale for mercy ministries, like a hospital ministry, and along with preaching the gospel, carrying food packs to them. For God works through our acts of love to open the ears to the preaching of the gospel, right? I once worked for an organization, and one of their key videos that they showed in different churches was entitled, Empty Bellies Have No Ears. We got to feed and we got to preach the gospel. And by their viewing our love, their hearts will be open to Christ.
God issues a warning in this world to not fix your eyes on the fading things of this world instead of on Christ. Your hope and security cannot be based on the perishable treasures of the world. Today, Pastor Tom explained how the poor are blessed in God's sight because they seek him through faith and humbly rely on him for everything. They value what God desires, and they seek to honor God and not themselves.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
More and more today, the wealthy and their lavish lifestyles bombard and push into the lives of real, regular people. The rich are idolized, worshipped, and adored. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will remind you that their riches will fade, their beauty will disappear, and their names will not be remembered. Only those with faith in Christ will last. New life in Christ far surpasses the temporary glitter of wealth. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll tune in next time. If you'd like to listen again to today's teaching or share it with friends and family, you'll find it online at hopebible.org. Thanks for joining us on Discover Hope.